And by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbled because they disobeyed the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Now, Father, we would be hearers of your word, and then, Lord, not hearers only, but doers. We ask that you would open these ears to receive, so that as Lord, the old King James says, we would hearken. Lord, not just hearing, but responding. Not just having the words beat off of our eardrums, but having them sink deep into our heart. Having them create that faith by which we lay hold of promises. Having them stir us up to that repentance by which we turn from these sins that so easily entangle us, and are made to see again that the vanquishing of these sins comes only through the gospel of Christ. Lord, we ask you to give us eyes to see sharply and clearly our Lord as He is put forth through your word. We ask that you would give even our little ones, the children, Lord, ears to hear and hearts to respond. Because, Lord, we want this time to be a valuable time as you speak through your servant. We don't want to miss the word for any reason, so remove every distracting thought, every self-centered motive. And, Lord, make us those who receive and respond by faith and repentance to that which we hear from your word. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Well, this text that I'm speaking from this morning in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 goes along with a theological foundation that we want to lay in looking forward to family camp. So this is not in particular the themes that we're covering it at family camp. I've been assigned a theme in preparation, and in talking with Brig, who will be joining us for family camp, and some things that the Lord laid on his heart concerning this, it had to do with being citizens of heaven and living as citizens of heaven. And so I did end up on this verse. We're taking thoughts from other epistles, but this morning it seems like this would be the appropriate way to start this out. And really, the theme of our identity in Christ, concerning all that's been preached in the last few weeks, almost feel like a little guy in the stands at a professional ball game who shouts out, "Yeah, that's right." And although I might actually do that while Scott's preaching, this sermon has something to say about our blessings in this wonderful relationship that we have with Christ. And I kind of want to nail down some of these things that you already know and that you believe. And so this is going to be nothing new except me trying to elaborate from this passage and somehow get a grasp on the extravagance of the grace of God that we have in the new covenant and the glory of these blessings that change us as a people. We are not changed by improving our moral behavior. We're changed from glory to glory as the Spirit of God enlightens our minds and we begin to comprehend the grace and the love and the blessings of God on His people. These things are unconditional. It reminds me of a true story that I read about a golfer who was invited by the king of Saudi Arabia to play golf in a tournament. And he accepted the invitation, and the king flew his private jet over to the United States to pick up this pro golfer. And they played golf for a few days and enjoyed a great time. And as the golfer was getting ready to leave Saudi Arabia on this plane, the king stopped him and said, "I want to give you a gift for coming all this way and making this time so special." He told him, "Anything that you want, anything that I could get for you." And the golfer was a gentleman, and so he replied, "Oh, please don't get me anything. I don't need that. You've been very gracious, and you fed me well and put me up. I really had a wonderful time. I couldn't ask for anything more." But the king was insistent, and so reluctantly the golfer said, "Well," he said, I collect golf clubs, so if you'd like to get me a golf club, that would be fine." And so this golfer returned to the United States and, you know, couldn't help but wondering what kind of golf club this king might get him. And he thought maybe he'd have it, you know, gold engraved or maybe studded with diamonds and jewels or whatever. It was a gift from an oil-rich king in Saudi Arabia. And in a few days, imagine his surprise when he had an envelope in the mail and opened it up, and it had the title deed to this plush 500-acre golf club. And he was shocked at the misunderstanding of the king, but what he received was so much different. Sometimes kings think differently than we think. We think like mere men. And our minds are not as high as God's mind. It's the same in our lives as citizens of heaven as it is with this golfer. I believe teaching our families what it means to be citizens of heaven is to change the earthly perspectives that we have and get more of a heavenly perspective. And so our passage to begin with this morning in chapter 2, verse number 9 is what I'm emphasizing, where it says, "But you are a chosen race." We covered that well from Ephesians chapter 1. Scott covered that well. We cover that well in the sense of we got that. Like, God chose us before the foundation of the world. Somebody the other day pointed out to me and said, "Well, He just chose us to be holy. He didn't really choose us." And so I said, "So He like chose like a figment of our imagination to be holy, just in case we actually got to become Christians by our own initiative, then in that case we were chosen to be holy. So, of course, it's nonsense. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So, here are a people similar to the book of Hebrews, a people who are called the diaspora, these persecuted people scattered around the countryside through this time of purging and horrible persecution from all sides. And Peter has said to them, beloved, don't think it strange concerning these fiery trials which are to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Do we get that? We believers are called to suffer. We're not to be all down at the mouth about it. We're not to be murmuring and whining and complaining. We have been called to suffer. All that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Touched on a little bit of this in Sunday school this morning, where we're encouraged to pursue peace with all men, even those who are persecuting us. And so we are called, Peter says, to suffer. And God uses all of life. He uses our trying circumstances. He uses trying people to conform us to His image, to make us like Jesus, to cause us to be these lights that we are. And so we're to understand that God has chosen us before the foundations of the world to act as citizens of heaven. He chose us. There was nothing innately valuable in us that He ought to choose us, but because of His own grace and mercy. This ought to encourage us. He says, you are a chosen race, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Now, I'm going to mention some of these things and get to something that I want to impact you, which is a little more unfolding. But God chose us and caused us to be a royal priesthood. So it's hard to comprehend some of this, isn't it? You and I are a royal priesthood. This has something to say about our access to God. This is why the apostle told us in Hebrews to come boldly before the throne of grace. Not only because we're His chosen children, but we are a priesthood given special access to the King. We're children of the King. And it is a tragedy to go through life as a child of the King in God's eyes and yet to live as someone in spiritual poverty in our own eyes. It's kind of like the story of Mephibosheth and how that he was this disabled son of King Saul, and he lived in Lodibar, and nobody hardly knew that Saul even had a descendant because they were supposedly all slain, but this one was kept, although became crippled. And then David asked if there were any of Saul's descendants he might favor them, and they said, well, there's this one Mephibosheth, and brought him into his palace and caused him to sit at his table, and he treated him as royalty. He was no longer to live as a pauper. He was to recognize the graces that David was getting. He gave him lands back. He gave him all that he needed. He told the servants that he wanted special attention, focus. We have a royal priesthood in the sense that God has graced us with full access into the Holy of Holies, and it's based on the blood that Christ shed on Calvary, period. These are some things that we need to understand. These are part of the blessings of the new covenant. We are a holy nation. God has set us aside as His own. We ought to understand that we have been made holy as a people. That means we are peculiarly the property of God. We are a people for His own possession. Corinthians teaches us we are bought with a price. He shed His blood and purchased us so that we belong particularly to Him. So here's kind of what I want you to get out of this. Believe what God says about you. And don't be deceived by the enemy, by the flesh, by circumstances, by the things in the world. Beloved, this is who you are. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people belonging peculiarly to God, blessed of God, loved of God, favored of God, graced by God. These are the blessings that we have. And we have to live our life in the light of what the Bible teaches about us. And our lives will be transformed. Here's what I want to say. Your family will be most affected when you live as if the promises of God were true. And that you are a people who have been chosen by God, who are the royal priesthood of God, who are a holy nation and a people for God's own possession. We're talking about comprehending the extravagance of the grace of God. I think Scott said it best when he preached on oceans of grace. Here's the reality and the extent of these promises. It's spelled out in Hebrews chapter 8 and other places. Well, let me just read from there just real briefly. Hebrews chapter 8. Listen to what this says. He says in verse 12 concerning the new covenant, I will be merciful toward their iniquities. Now listen to this. Here's something that you know, but you've got to get a hold of. I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. This absolutely has to be nailed down. One of the blessings of being a possession of God is that God in Christ has taken care of your sin problem. And that your sins are gone. Past, present, and future. Your sins, hear me out, your sins do not affect your relationship with your Father. Hallelujah. Because there's not going to go a day that you don't sin. Grace is that your relationship with your Father is based on the performance of the Son of God on Calvary 2,000 years ago alone. And not on your own personal performance. Oh, I can hear the worry. of the legalists going on right now. Oh, Brother Bob, you can't carry grace that far. You don't know what people do when they find out that's the real truth about grace. Listen, the Bible says that God does not remember your sins. I'm just going to live like it and enjoy it and believe it. We've been set free. You've been washed. You've been justified. You've been sanctified. Don't have a but religion. I believe this, but I want to think daily. Don't have a sin-centered theology, but rather a Christ-centered theology. The Bible says, as a person belonging to God, you have died in Christ, and the old man is gone. You know that your past? You know what your past is? It's Christ's past. That's your past. Christ died, and in Him you died, and your life is new in Christ, and in Christ, there. When you ask God, well, what about, ask about my sin. Go ahead and go to the Father and say, Father, what about Bob's sin? My Father will say, what sin? That's my Father's answer. That's your Father's answer concerning your sin. He has dealt with your sin. It was finished on Calvary. God says, I will remember their sins never no more. They're gone. We've got to get this nailed down somehow and not live under a false cloud of guilt as if God was still going to cause us to answer for our sins. You've been forgiven. You'll say, well, what if I sin? Again, you want to live a life that's always qualified. All right? You always want to qualify. God didn't when He gave the new covenant. He just says, here's the promise, I will remember their sins no more. Let that be the foundation of your theology, and then you can build on it. Otherwise, you're just going to be deceived back into a performance-based religion. And everything is based on what you do and how to perform. And that's self-centered pride. It's not Christianity. Christianity is all about Christ. When the child of God enters into the new covenant, it is a relationship where every sin, past, present, and future, is blotted out and forever forgotten. But He'll never forget His children. His children belong to Him. And He cares about us. And so, not forgetting about us, He is going to try us and test us and prove us. And we are going to suffer. But it is the love of God in action. When the apostle says, God says, I will not remember, we are to also not remember. Paul said, forgetting those things which lie behind. Well, if we could just get a hold of that. Forget what lies behind. Aren't you glad, church? I'm glad that I can take all that lies behind and I can live as if it never happened. Because in God's eyes, it's gone. That guy is dead. And I can just say, well, I understand. If anybody wants to accuse me, I understand all those things did happen, but that man's dead. I'm a new man whom God has clothed with His own righteousness. And so this whole passage here just breathes out, live according to what you are. A redeemed, chosen, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. This is what he's talking to these scattered believers about. Don't believe religion. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see, I need to belabor this point because I'm afraid for you. Now, I'm afraid in so much counseling that our counseling is all about living with guilt for our past offenses and living under the guilt of sins that we commit presently. My friends, no matter what we do, our goal is not to reform you in behavior. Our responsibility is to declare the extravagances of the grace of God to the point that people accuse us of scandal. And so be it. If it gets out that we're preaching that God has said He's never going to remember our sins forever, He has promised that, and He's given us the righteousness of God and has caused us to be as righteous as Jesus Christ, if we're called scandalous because of that, so be it. Because this is the truth. The glory, listen, there's a glory to the gospel. The gospel is glorious. The gospel just didn't get you started on a path of morality. The gospel took you off the path you were on and placed you in heaven. Your citizenship is in heaven. You're seated in heaven with Christ. You're more there than you are here. You don't have to fret your way through life, dear brother and sister, because you struggle with sin. Fight sin, yes. Discipline yourself for godliness, yes. But never be deceived into thinking that you can somehow merit access to God and be a more qualified priest than the royal priest you already are. As a royal priest, you already have full, unconditional, unhindered access anytime, any time of the day, anywhere, always. Don't be deceived into thinking, well, you know, I did that thing, I thought that thought, so I really don't want to approach God. That's just pride and deception. I'm going to be bold here. You know what I do? I just run back in. I run back into my Father and say, Father, I've sinned. And my Father says, what sin? It's gone. I laid that sin on my Son on Calvary and He bore the wrath for you, in your stead, I've washed you white as snow. You are righteous in my sight. But you see, there's no delay of time where God takes me out of my covenant relationship and says, well, now I'm going to treat you like a lesser child. Isn't it amazing that as a child of God, there's never a time when we cannot rush, yes, humbly, yes, reverently, but nonetheless boldly before our Father. Because there's never a time, beloved, there's never a time that sin stands between you and God. Never. Now, you might be deceived into thinking it's not true and distance yourself as though through self-punishment, you can merit some access before God. And again, that's deception and pride because you can't. You should repent. You should confess your sin. And you will. But it's not going to gain you more of an access than God already purchased for you. You can't get better than the Holy of Holies. You're to walk in the Spirit. And you're to live boldly. And you're to enjoy your new life in Christ. You are a chosen race. God set you aside that you might experience the extravagance and the glory of the new covenant. And by the way, as parents, we lead our children like that. Yes, we discipline our children. Because the Bible tells us to. And because we want a certain sense of sanity in our homes. And so we raise our children right. But when they sin and we discipline them, we don't hold a grudge against them. Listen, parents, don't. That's ungodly. That's not Christ-like. That's not raising children in a gospel way. We don't provoke them and we don't hold stuff against them and show our anger. Of course, we never punish in anger. We discipline out of love. We raise them. We let them know that when they misbehave, we don't create a gap there. We don't say, well, now there's something between us. There's nothing between us. My love for my children overwhelms any sense of distance that they might think is there. And they might be deceived in thinking that, well, now I don't want them, but I'm going to love them back. And yes, part of that will be a spanking. But once, and by the way, spanking is biblical. It should not be done in anger. It should be done in a biblical way. And if you don't believe that, you just don't believe the Bible. This is the right way to raise children, a wrong way to raise children. Please raise your children right. But love them. And raise them like the gospel. And don't let them think that there's any gap created between you and them, and allow them to carry guilt around because you're raising them in a legalistic fashion. Don't mess with your children. Tired of dealing with adult children that are messed up by legalistic parents. Just raise them legalistically. If you've done that, then just repent and begin to realize who you are as a child of God. And then live like that before your children. Explain the gospel through that. Make sure your words line up with your actions. And you will be dangerous in the hand of God because the way you live is going to attract others to Him. Kind of what the apostle is saying here. He made us, these people, that we might show forth the praises, the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. See, it's more than knowing the truth and speaking the truth. It's living the truth. It's living the truth before the world. It's knowing the truth and speaking the truth, but if you don't live the truth, they're not going to believe the truth. Are you living like God is some kind of a wicked ruler who every time you mess up, He beats you over the head and call it, there's a distance caused between you and Him? That's religion. It's not Christianity. He took your sin and He took your guilt. He's declared you not guilty. Who are you to say I am guilty when God has declared you not guilty? I want to tell you all, church, the Bible says you're not guilty. Christ took our guilt upon Him. He took our sin and our guilt and He set you free. He wants you to enjoy Him. You can't enjoy Him if you think that every sin that you commit causes a gap between you and Him. I don't think I've hammered it home enough. There's no way I could possibly comprehend with you the extravagance of the blessings of the new covenant. Do you believe that He has made you as righteous as Jesus Christ? If not, then you're missing it. Do you believe that the promise that He said is true? I will not remember your sins before you ever again. I don't understand it either. But it's true. This is the gospel. This is what we ought to believe. This is how we ought to live. Study it out for yourself. What are these blessings? What is this access? What is this privilege? What is this love? What kind of love is this? I don't know. It's incomprehensible. Could we, with ink, the ocean? I can't remember the words. If the entire ocean were ink and we could write the love of God, it would drain the ocean dry. It's incomprehensible, but He does love you. And it'll never change. Nothing you can do can make Him love you anymore. His love is fiery hot towards His children, and nothing can make it cool. Because He's motivated by what Christ did on Calvary on your behalf and purchased you. And in Christ, He loves you with a white hot, burning hot love that burns intensely and can never change, can never vary. That's where it helps to learn some of the attributes of God. That's what I'm sharing with the people down at Farmington. He's omnipotent, He's omniscient, He's omnipresent, He's immutable. He doesn't change. Your emotions, your behavior, nothing changes God. He is unchangeable. I am the Lord. I change not. It's settled. Your relationship with God is based on the performance of Jesus Christ on Calvary 2,000 years ago when He died as a substitute for you. He took your sins upon Himself and His righteousness, when you believe, has been imputed to you. And God counts you as completely righteous. Just go live like it. Behave like it's true, because it is. Let's pray. Our Father, we don't know what to say. We don't know how to interpret these scriptures completely, Lord. We get all caught up in it. I think about the last few weeks and Lord, it's wonderful. It's almost unbelievable. To the world, it's scandalous. They despise it. They don't care for religion, but it's just this Christianity they hate. And we know that the enemy would not like us to believe the truth about the gospel. He would rather us just be religious people. I pray that he would not be able to deceive the saints, but that they would be caught up in the glorious extravagance of the grace of God. These wonderful, unbelievable blessings that you've purchased for us in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.